So when Pastor Brad asked me to preach this particular message this morning, and I went to him, said, this is going to be, after studying, this is going to be way different than my normal style, way different than my who I am. And I told him, I said, when I stand up and share God's word, I want it to come from the bottom of my heart. And right now, it's just not there. And it's just, you know, and this was a week or so ago, and we just began the process, or I was praying for God just to make this text this morning very, very real to me. And that's a kind of a scary thing to pray, because God usually answers those kind of prayers. Hey, make your word real to me, because he usually does answer and speak in ways that I didn't care for. So I realized something this week. Tuesday night, Joshua right now, so both of my boys are playing, Josiah's playing soccer, and I'm the head coach for his soccer team. And Joshua is playing baseball, and I'm the head coach for his baseball team. So right now we have a lot going on. That's pretty crazy for us, but that's all good. That's normal. Well, before coming into doing all this, I had told Brad and some others that, you know, I feel like I'm pretty good at that. I said, you know, crazy thing this year for soccer was we have 8 players on our team, and I had more parents come to me and who I don't even know say, listen, please get my son. Please get my son. Just love the way that you talk to him. I love the way that you teach him. I love the way da-da-da, all these things. And so I'm like, man, I must be pretty good at this. You know, that's what I'm thinking. All right? And you can see the title on the screen there. So you know where this is going. Tuesday night, one of the things, or let me back up, one of the things that I pride myself in, there's a problem, but that I take great pride in, or took great pride in, was the way that I speak to the kids and giving them instruction and helping them to get better while challenging them at the same time. And this past spring, I coached with a guy who's a godly man, who's a worship leader here in town. But the way that he spoke to his sons was he was loud. We'll just leave it at that. And I was like, and his boys loved me because I was never loud, and I was never that way towards anybody on the team, and always encouraged yet challenged. And I was like, okay, so I remember having a conversation with him. I was like, man, you can't do that. You're dressing your own kids down and all this stuff. And, you know, like I got it all figured out, right? So Tuesday night, we're playing, and I don't know what was going on, but we're playing baseball, and he's not in here. So, but Joshua just had a night where he couldn't focus, and I could just feel it rising up in me, because it was every play, pay attention, and it's just like it's going higher and higher. I could feel it like kind of welling up inside of me. And all of a sudden, I just let loose on him. Now, he's across the field at second base, and I'm a good distance, since you got to be a little outer anyway just to get their attention. And I turned around, and I looked at my 4 other assistant coaches, and 2 of them, or 3 of them, have been with us in the spring. And I was like, what am I doing right now? Because the look on their faces was utter just shock, because they've never heard me speak like that. And I after the game, after we put the kids in the car, I grabbed Jen, and I was heartbroken. Because I was like, I will fight somebody if they spoke to me like that as a grown man. And I should never speak to my own child like that. And as I said, I pride myself on the way that I teach and encourage and not be in their face like that. And then I didn't sleep very well Tuesday night, and I woke up and having to kind of get the finalized part of the message for this morning. And it was like God said, remember that prayer of, hey, would you use this passage to speak to you so that it comes from the bottom of your heart? It's about time you do some repenting of your own personal pride. And And it, I went back through my conversation with a coach last spring. I actually texted him. I was like, hey, you remember this conversation we had? Like, I just ate every word that I said to you. And through the course of this week and through this text, we're going to see some things this morning. And my prayer is that it wouldn't be just my own pride, and that's good enough. If that's what the whole thing is for, then I'm fine with that. But I suspect that many of us deal with our own personal pride. Many of us deal with me thinking I'm better at something, I know better, I'm smarter, I'm better looking, I have more. That's something that we probably all struggle with in ways that we're not really ready to admit. And we're going to see a group of people in the Babylonians. And this morning, I'll either say the Babylonians or the Chaldeans, and they're the same people, but sometimes there's a different name, just give you that qualifier. But I think we're going to see this crazy amount of pride that comes before the fall. And if we're not careful, we can be just like them. And I'm learning in my own life, if I'm not careful, I can be just like they were. You see, there's a couple things about pride. It's different in each of us, but at the root, pride involves a whole lot of me, myself, and I. Pride is about, well, my stuff and my deal and what I'm doing and what makes me look good. And sometimes we'll even lie and stretch the truth to talk about how good we are at something. And we're okay with that. We think, well, it's okay, and we live our lives with these giant inflated egos. Pride says, you know what? I don't have to obey God because I know better. Pride creates a sense of entitlement, like, hey, listen, I do know better. I am better. My baseball team right now, where I'm such this all-world coach, yeah, we've won once. But I'm a great coach, that's what I'm saying, because I talk to the kids so well. You know the person or the people who their vocabulary is every time you get into the conversation, it somehow comes back to them. Because there's so much ego and so much pride and so much arrogance there. So this morning, as we turn to Habakkuk chapter number 2, Habakkuk chapter number 2, we're going to see a group of people who absolutely, their pride led to their destruction. Their pride absolutely was their downfall. Their ego absolutely was their downfall. And here's the thing, I don't think that pride has to do with whether or not you're a follower of Jesus or you're not a follower of Jesus. I think that pride is something that is across the board for every single one of us. And so even if you're saying, listen, I don't do the Jesus thing, I'm here because somebody made me come this morning or because I was forced to be here or whatever, they drugged me here. Listen, I think that God's Word has something for every single one of us this morning, even you, if that's what you say. So Habakkuk chapter number 2, beginning with verse 4. See, he is puffed up. He does, his desires are not upright, but the righteous will live by faith. Pastor Brad, these were two of the verses that he spoke about last week and did an incredible job of. I just want you to see that one word there in verse number 4. See, he is puffed up. Some of your versions will say that it'll use the word pride there. So what we're going to see all the way through the following verses that we read is the attitude of the person who is puffed up, or ultimately the attitude of the country who is puffed up. Because his desires are not upright. So the arrogant, the prideful, their desires are not upright. Listen, back to the coaching thing. You know what my desire was? That people would look at me and say, man, he's a great coach. It's your desires are not the upright. Your desires are not where they're supposed to be. The righteous will live by faith, but indeed, wine betrays him. He is arrogant and never at rest, aka like nothing's ever good enough. They always want more. They're always desiring more because he is greedy as the grave and like death is never satisfied. So literally the arrogant, the puffed up one, they're never satisfied. They always want more. It's more, 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 or I'm better, I'm better. Their desires are not upright. And then at the end of the verse there, he says, he gathers to himself all the nations and he takes captive all the peoples. So the idea there is that this group of people, they were going to take captive Israel, to Judah, I'm sorry, and in this process that this was, they were going to take not just this one country, but they were going to take the nations. That was their desire. They always wanted more and more and more. And ultimately, it was going to be their pride and their desires that led to their downfall. Because verse number 6 says, will not all of them taunt him with ridicule and scorn, saying, woe to him who piles up stolen goods. We'll stop right there. There's a couple just technical things that I want you to see in this. Over the next few verses, we're going to see 5 different woes that God speaks, that he gives to the prophet Habakkuk there. And a woe is longing for justice. It's a deep down desire for someone to have to be and have justice. And the idea is that there are 5 stanzas and there are 3 verses in each of these particular stanzas that are given there in the original language there. And ultimately, it's sarcasm at its finest. You're going to see it, and it just gets, God lays it on thicker and thicker and thicker because of their pride there. So he says, hey, listen, woe to him who piles up stolen goods and makes himself wealthy by extortion. How long will this go on? So this morning, the puffed up, they use fear to get what they wanted. They use fear to get what they wanted. The prideful is not afraid to use fear to get what they wanted. So what was going on is that they would invade these nations and they would set up these crazy taxes. They would set up these crazy things so that they could accumulate more stuff. They would steal. They would take stuff. They would take things that was not rightfully theirs. And he says, so how long is this going to go on? Will not your debtors suddenly arise? Will they not wake up and make you tremble? Then you will become their victim. Because you have plundered many nations, the peoples who are left will plunder you. For you have shed man's blood, and you have destroyed lands and cities, and everyone in them. So their desire was they wanted more and more and more and more, and it didn't matter what they had to do to get more and more and more. And as they accumulated more, their desire was to get more. They were never actually satisfied, is what we're told there. So they used fear. The Chaldeans, they would use fear to get what they wanted. But then the next woe there, verse number 9, says, woe to him who builds his realm by unjust gain, to set his nest on high and to escape the clutches of ruin. So the idea for us in all of this, we're going to see in every one of these particular stanzas or every one of these woes, is you will always reap what you sow. You absolutely will always, always, always reap what you sow. So he says there, woe to him who builds his realm by unjust gain. So not only did they use fear to get what they wanted, they used fraud to get what they wanted. They built their lives on unjust gain. And the crazy thing that they would do is that they would go in and they would steal or they would take or they would set up all these things to get more and more stuff from the countries that they invaded. And what would actually happen is then they would take it, they would take the wood, the good stones, the good things, and then they would build their own towers and their own mansions, if you will, out of the stuff that they just defrauded from someone else. And for them, the higher the tower that they could build, the more secure that they felt. The more stuff that they could accumulate, the more security that they would have in their stuff that they had taken from someone else. So they use fear and they use fraud to do this to the nations, to the places where they would go and they would take captive. And they were building their security on something that ultimately doesn't bring security. Because the way the word reads, it reads that there, you think of a bird who can swoop in. So a bird can always go higher than all of your stuff. And so you think of a bird that swoops in. Well, that's how the Lord is. You can build your security all that you want, but you're not going to build a tower that's bigger than Him. And so it reads on there that in verse 10, you have plotted the ruin of people. You shamed your own house and forfeit your own life. So you've placed your security in this stuff. Whatever it is that you do in your own homes, your own fortresses, your own ability to create this wealth and have this wealth, and you all of your hope and your security is in these things, and you've plotted the ruin of many people to make this happen, but ultimately you're actually bringing shame to your own house, forfeiting your own life. Verse 11, the stones of the wall will cry out and the beams of the woodwork will echo it. If I wrote in my Bible and studying this, if these walls could talk. How about in your own life? What is your hope and your security and your trust in? Is it in your bank account? Is it in what people think of you? Is it in your ability to accumulate stuff and look good to everybody else? What if every bit of all the stuff that you've tried to accumulate is stripped away? Where's your hope then? Where's your security then? Because ultimately, building our lives on all that stuff is just about me and my pride, or you and your pride. And he says, woe to the one, to the people who they build their lives on something that ultimately you can't get security from. You can't have hope in. So they use fear and they use fraud to get what they wanted. And ultimately he says, listen, even the stuff you took, even it's crying out, because we'll always reap what we sow. They built their life on stuff that didn't belong to them. And then verse number 12, it says that the puffed up, they'll use force to get what they want. So woe to him who builds a city with bloodshed and establishes a town by crime. Has not the Lord Almighty determined that the people's labor is only fuel for the fire, that the nations exhaust themselves for nothing? So what was happening was they would go in, they would invade their lands, and they would either force the people who they didn't, they would either kill everyone, or they would force the people they didn't kill into being their own slave labor, to build these giant mansions and these giant walls and these giant places for them to live in. And ultimately, what's going on is that they've used force to create these nations and this country, and to make people do what it is that they want. Proverbs 14:34 tells us that a foundation of violence will not last. A foundation of a nation or a group of people built on violence, it won't last. It can't last. So they built everything on violence and bloodshed and forced labor. And ultimately, we're going to see that they will continue to reap what they sow, because what we're told here, and we get just a little glimpse of hope here in verse 13, has not the Lord Almighty, I'll tell you to circle those two words, underline them. You see, those are two words. It's a name that's used of God all the way through the Old Testament. And it carries the idea of God being the all-sufficient one. And it carries the idea of, literally translated, it can mean God the mountain one. And the reason for that is because when we think of mountains, like, we just think of they're mountains that we drive up and over, or that you live on the side of, or that you see, and they're pretty because you can go and look at the leaves and in the coming weeks, and it's awesome to see the leaves change and all that stuff. When we think of mountains, that's what we think of. But when this was written, they would have seen a mountain as a place that was secure, a place that was never changing, a place that was never moving. And so for when you see the Lord Almighty written in the Old Testament, you can know that it's God who's sufficient. It's God who never changes. It's God who never moves, who is your strength and who is your rock. And so what he's telling them, there's a little glimpse of hope. For those who have been taken, have their property, their stuff confiscated, their land's been taken, and ultimately it's a place of hope for us because he says, the Lord Almighty's determined this. Nothing that they do is ultimately going to satisfy them. He is still in control. And then verse 14, for the earth will be filled with the knowledge of the glory of the Lord as waters cover the sea. So the whole earth will be filled with God's glory, not the glory of Babylon. The whole earth and all that it is will be filled with the glory of God. His glory will last forever, not the glory of some country or a nation or a group of people. That as great as their pride lets them think that they are, that ultimately God's the one who's in total control of all things. He's the sufficient one. He's the one who never moves, who never changes, who was always there. And so they can be puffed up with pride all that they want, but ultimately their pride's going to lead to their downfall because pride always does that. So woe number one was that they used fear, and then they used fraud, and they used force to get what they wanted. The prideful person, the puffed up person does this. But listen to this, and this is just how sick and twisted and perverted they really were in their own pride. Is that in verse 15, it says, the woe to him who gives drink to his neighbors, pouring it from the wineskin till they are drunk, so that he can gaze on their naked bodies. Now, I just have to tell you a quick story. I struggled this week. You know, I had four words that begin with the letter F. And I went through all these things, and like I had to, like, what is a word that begins here? This drink is the word, or wine, or being drunk. And so I went and like looking up synonyms for all those words, and here's the best one that I could come up with. Just because it has to be alliterated, if four of them are, the last one does. The puffed up uses fire water to get what they wanted. The puffed up uses fire water. I had a different word, but Aaron told me no. And so I won't even tell you what that word is. Actually, Aaron and Adam both are like, no, you can't use that word. All right? So they would. What would happen is literally they would go into these countries. They would get them drunk. They would get the people drunk, and they would do this just so they could disgrace them. They would do this to them. They would kind of force them to do this, and then they would do it so that they could send them out in their own disgrace, in their own nakedness, in their own shame. Now, you want to talk about an ego. You want to talk about being prideful and thinking that you're invincible. That there's nobody stronger, that there's nobody better. This was the attitude, the mindset that they had. And then we're told that because you reap what you sow, God says you will be filled with shame instead of glory. Now it is your turn. Drink and be exposed. The cup of the Lord's right hand is coming around to you, and disgrace will cover your glory. The violence you have done to Lebanon will overwhelm you, and your destruction of animals will terrify you. For you have shed man's blood, you have destroyed lands and cities and everyone in them. I love that because he says the disgrace will cover your glory, aka he says you are going to be exposed. You and all your pride and all of your thinking, your glory, it is going to be overthrown. You are going to absolutely reap what you sow in your great pride. He says there in verse 16, the cup from the Lord's right hand is coming around to you, and disgrace will expose you or cover your glory. So ultimately, the earth will be filled with God's glory, not any man's glory, not any nation's glory. Interestingly enough here, when you see this, when you see the idea of that the cup's going to come from God's right hand, and eventually it's meaning wrath is coming, for us as individuals, there was one who came, who took your guilt and your shame and your disgrace and your sin, and he takes on the wrath of God for that. And that was the person and work of Jesus when he went to the cross, and he shed blood for your guilt and your shame and your wrath. He willingly did this. He willingly went to the cross in obedience to the Father's command to take on the cup of wrath from God so that you would not have to endure it, so that I wouldn't have to endure it, so that when we rise in our final breath and we stand before our Heavenly Father, he looks at us and he sees the righteousness of Jesus. He sees the blood of Jesus applied to our account when we place our faith and hope and trust in him. But you see, there's such a pride, or in some of our lives, such a case of pride in that, because some of us were like, you know what, I will not acknowledge him as my Lord, as my Savior. I will not repent and turn to him of my sin. Nobody's going to tell me that I'm a sinner. But you know, you notice who's all in that statement? Me. You're not going to tell me. I can't be told what you're going to, what, in anything. Nobody's going to tell me what to do. And ultimately, you have this group of this nation who was invading nations and saying, this is what is going to happen. And ultimately, God's saying, listen, hey, you guys, you, Judah, you can take comfort in knowing that justice will be served, and justice will be served for all people. There's so much pride in who they were. So finally, the fifth woe for us this morning. So they used fear, they used force, they used fraud, they used fire water to get what they wanted, and then ultimately they would worship false gods. The puffed up person worships false gods here in verse number 18. Of what value? And here's really where you begin to see the sarcasm of God, if you will. He says, of what value is an idol since a man has carved it, or an image that teaches lies? For he who makes it trust in his own creation, he makes idols that cannot speak. So the idea of trust there, it means to rely. It means, these countries, this country, would invade, they would set up their own false idols, their own false gods, and they would say, hey, you're going to worship these things. And what God says is, it's a man that made it. It's a man that carved it. It teaches lies. It doesn't speak truth. And whoever makes it, you're trusting in your own creation for help, for hope, for happiness. What are you doing? He says, woe to him who says to wood, come to life. Or to the lifeless stone, wake up. Because it can't happen. He says, can it give guidance? It is covered with gold and silver, and there is no breath in it. So it is lifeless. But the puffed up, they worship everything but the one true God. So this week, you may have seen in the news, one of the things that it blew my mind when I saw this, I'm not going to lie, because like when we think of worshiping false idols, you think of people who worship the stuff that's created instead of the Creator. And you may have saw this on the news. I don't know, but I've got a picture here that I want to show you, because there was a group of people this week who, this was their chapel. They were worshiping and confessing to these plants who sustain and give life. And this was all over the news this week. And like, we all kind of laugh at that because we're like, that's crazy. What are they doing, right? But they were confessing to these plants who, in their words, sustain and give life. The Babylonians, they were known for their false gods. Gods like Marduk, and gods, we found ancient temples that have been discovered from their day, like 50 of them, where they worshiped all these pagan gods. It blows my mind that we would think that that's okay. Like we worship, they were essentially worshiping statues. But these, I mean, this isn't like, you know, 2,000 years ago that this was happening. This was this week. People who worship the created instead of the creator. They worship something that can't speak, that can't give life, as opposed to worshiping the living God who speaks to us from his word, who's the giver and author and sustainer of life. But here's the crazy thing. We laugh at that. And I've laughed a lot this week at that. But I wonder how many of us, we end up worshiping our bank account. Or we worship our hope, our trust, our place of security is in what we have, or where we live, or what we drive, or how our kids act, or how our kids don't act. How my kids perform on a baseball field. Or a soccer field, or a basketball court. Or academically. You see, I found this definition in a long time ago by a guy by the name of Ross King. And he said this. He said that an idol is anything I put before God, anything I give all my love to, anything I can't stop thinking of, it's an idol. Anything other than this was in a song called Clear the Stage. Anything that I can't stop thinking of, that I give all my love and heart and devotion to, other than the one thing, the one living true God, it can be an idol. So your kids can be an idol. Your bank account can absolutely be an idol. And yes, you're not building a statue to any of those things. Your grandchildren could be an idol. Anything that we give all of our love to, anything I put before God, anything I can't stop thinking of, it's an idol. I love this because right here in verse 20, he ends all of this. He says, but the Lord is in his holy temple, and let all the earth be silent before him. So what he says is that, hey, ultimately, pride comes before the fall. They're going to reap exactly what they sown, what they've sown, and ultimately, everyone is going to worship him in his holy temple. And you may say, you know what, there's no way, I will not, I'm not going to bow my knee, I'm not going to confess him and call on him as Lord and Savior. But what we know that Scripture teaches is that every knee will bow and every tongue will confess and call on Jesus as the Lord and Savior, as Lord in their lives. We have the choice. We can do that now, or you can wait until you take your last breath and you're standing before him, but you're going to confess him as Lord. This week, I realized that my life was running rampant with my own pride. with my own idols that I had built up in my life. And you know what? That's going to look different for every person here. There's no way that I could exhaust the list of all the different things that could be your idol. But we'll go back to that definition. Anything that you put before the Lord. In Connect Group this morning, Scott talked about this. How much time did you spend yesterday worshiping the idol of football? I mean, me, like it's still me here. How much time do you give a whole lot of other stuff except the Lord? Because that's probably the idol in your life. So we are at a crossroads. Because you can choose to worship and serve and glorify the living God, or you can choose to worship and serve and glorify false gods. Things that you've created that you think will bring hope and health and happiness in your life. Which one's it going to be for you this morning? Let's pray. God, this has been one of the more and most convicting weeks that I can remember in a really long time. Father, I pray that today, Lord, our hope wouldn't be in our kids. Our hope wouldn't be in our bank accounts. Our hope wouldn't be in the President of the United States of America. Our hope wouldn't be in the country that we live in. Our hope would be in nothing but you. God, that we wouldn't give ourselves to something that doesn't matter. That we wouldn't spend our lives and waste it on things that really don't matter when it comes down to it. God, I pray this morning that you would bring every one of us to a point of saying, you know what? Less of me and more of you. God, may we not bow before anything that's worthless, but may we bow before you and worship you. The King of Kings and the Lord of Lords. With your heads bowed and your eyes closed, question that we ask weekly, and that is this: do you know the King of Kings and the Lord of Lords? Do you know Jesus? Have you placed your faith and your hope and your trust in Him and Him alone for salvation? If you haven't this morning, Pastor Brad will be down here. I'll be down here. We'd love to show you what it means to become a follower of Christ Jesus. Maybe you're here this morning and you say, you know what, I have done that, but there's a whole lot of pride in my life. There's a whole lot of arrogance, and there's a whole lot of worshiping something that's not even worth it. When we sing in just a minute, if that's you, I would love for you just to come and lay that before God's feet this morning and say, no more. No more thinking that I'm better or that I've got it figured out or that my ways are better. Lord, I bow myself and surrender to you. Father, move among us. In your name that we pray.